Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
I invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. We will read John's letter from the words of Jesus to the church at Ephesus, considering the theme of returning to our first love as we work through this sermon series, Building for God, Surviving and Thriving in Our First Building Project. We are reminded of the basics of life in Christ Church. So Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7, I'll read it out loud and ask you to follow along silently. This is the Word of God. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, "These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." The word of the Lord. Let's pause for prayer. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for the brightness of the sun outside the windows of church this evening, and it's especially encouraging, for we know that Christ is the light of the church about which we have just read, and that he shines more brightly than the most brilliant daylight. We ask that Christ would shine even more brightly in this assembly tonight as the word is preached, believed, received, and lived. We pray that Christ would shine more brightly week by week, that we might by grace be able to say week by week, we are closer to Christ today than ever before. We pray that you would strengthen your church, this congregation, in this transition year in the life of Cedar Church, even in this new location. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. We humbly ask in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen. And over the years, I've begun to realize how much I loved my childhood pastors. There are four who I enjoyed up until the age of 18. And I remember one of them always saying to us this. He would say, "If you must correct someone, always offer three compliments for every one criticism, and you will bless that person." I remember vividly him saying that. And I believe that my boyhood pastor must have learned that principle from the book of Revelation chapter 2. For here in his letter to the church at Ephesus, John indeed does write three compliments, one criticism, and then one powerful and life-changing motivation. In fact, you'll find that of five of the seven letters written to the churches of Asia Minor in Revelation 2 and 3, five of the seven are filled with this kind of encouragement. Because you see, even though church is a great place, even though church is a place where Jesus resides as a bright light, as a golden lamp, even though church is a place that celebrates goodness and beauty and truth, nonetheless, church can also be a very distressing place. And so the church needs encouragement. You know, as I've pastored over the years, I've met so many people who are angry with church, so many people who are disappointed by the church. And I like how Eugene Peterson puts it in his commentary on the book of Revelation called Reversed Thunder. He writes, "At church, we expect to find, quote, a disciplined army of committed people who battle evil with great courage. But instead, we find people who are more concerned with getting rid of the crabgrass in their front lawns. Or we expect a community of saints who are mature in the virtues of love and mercy, and instead, we find ourselves working in the church kitchen where there is more gossip than there are casseroles. Or we expect to meet Christian thinkers who are informed and shaped by the great truths and rhythms of Scripture, but instead we find people whose intellectual energy is barely sufficient to get them from the comics to the sports page. As a result," he goes on to say, "many people wanting to nurture faith in God instead of entering the company of the church will take a long walk on an ocean beach or a hike on a high mountain or immerse themselves in Dostoevsky or Stravinsky rather than endure the indifferent hymn singing and fussy moralizing of the church." But you see, to this solution, Jesus tells John, "No, no, let it not be. John, write your letters to the seven churches." Because you see, dear church, the only way that the church today will be able to see the awesome vision that John saw of Jesus in Revelation 1, and the only way we will see the glorious ecstasies of heaven that John saw later in chapters 4 and 5, and the only way that the church will do cosmic battle with evil described in Revelation 12 through 14 is through a vital church. And so Jesus believes through the pen of John that tonight the church needs affirmation and confrontation with motivation. And so this brings us to our first point tonight. Firstly, it is this: the three complements for the church. The three complements for Christ's church. And we see them in verses 2 and 3. He says, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary." Now I know we pastors and elders and deacons don't say it enough. And I am so thankful that as I preach this text, I must say it to you today. And here it is. You guys are hard workers. Just like the church at Ephesus, you are hard workers. You have done so much for your church. You have done so much even for the church in this new location, in this building these past several months. Your homes are in order. Your families are well tended. As my mamaw used to like to say as a compliment, you all know where to find the broom. When I first moved to Grand Rapids, I used to tell all my Ohio friends that one West Michigander could do the work of 10 men. Even a bit like Mike Mulligan's steam shovel, you could do the work of 100 men. I have a confession to you. Sometimes when you guys tell me your plans, I get exhausted just listening to them. When you tell me about your projects, your dreams, I am amazed at your hard work at home, at church, at work, at school, and I need to say that your leaders don't say it enough. I don't say it enough. We've not vocalized it enough. Thank you. Thank you. You're hard workers. Well, maybe the silence has discouraged you. Maybe you've worked so hard for so many years and nobody ever walked up to you and say, hey, would you like a break? Maybe people stopped saying thank you years ago. But do you know what, dear church? Do you know what Jesus says to you right now in verse 2? Look there. Jesus says to you these words, I know. I know your deeds. I know your hard work. I know how hard you are working when no one else knows or notices. I know. You see, in verse 1, we see Jesus walking among the 7 golden lampstands in this vision. And what do those 7 golden lampstands symbolize? What that means is that Jesus is walking among the 7 churches of Asia Minor, and he is walking among his church about to deliver a message to each one. And of course, it implies that even today, Jesus is walking around all of his churches today. He walks and he watches. And here Jesus is watching the church at Ephesus. He is watching them visit the lonely, nurse the sick, teach the young, and help the aged. He is watching them cook and clean and tend and toil, and he says, your labors are not in vain. Every member of that church was doing something for Christ, and Jesus saw it. And he sees you. So I'm sorry when we don't notice. I'm sorry when we don't say it. When we don't say thank you. When we don't say, hey, do you want a break? Jesus knows. And it makes him smile. Another and second compliment that Jesus gives the church in Ephesus, a compliment John pays to them is this. Secondly, they believe the right things. They believe the right things. Now, it goes all the way back to the church's days, back in the book of Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul visits the Ephesian elders outside of town in the community of Miletus. And he gives them a command, the elders a command, the Ephesian elders this command. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Verse 29, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Well, after Paul gives these words to the Ephesian elders, they take him seriously. They don't say, oh, that old Paul, he's become an old cranky doom and gloomer. They don't say, Paul, come on now, doctrine divides, but service unites. They were not foolish enough as elders to think that Christian charity means being so open-minded that your brain leaks out. No, these Ephesian elders stood for the truth. And we see here in Revelation how they did it. Revelation 2 verse 2, it says, they tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, finding them false. Now, I love that description. You see, that description tells us how the Ephesian elders and the church at Ephesus took Paul's words and applied them over the years. And from those description of words in Revelation 2 verse 2, we find out that the church at Ephesus gave fellow Christians a fair hearing. They listened. They listened without passing, before they passed judgment. They had learned that he who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. And so they listened to what those Nicolaitans said. They gave them a fair hearing. And as they heard what the Nicolaitans were saying, they sifted the words, they tested the words. No doubt they thought and prayed long and hard about those words and discussed the words of the Nicolaitans with one another. But like the noble Bereans who searched the scriptures daily, they compared the teaching of these new apostles with the teachings of the original apostles. And after careful review and deliberation, they absolutely rejected what the Nicolaitans taught them. And what I notice and find most interesting is not only did they reject the teachings of the Nicolaitans, but they also rejected the practices of the Nicolaitans. What's more, we see that in verse 6, not only did they reject the teaching and the practices of the Nicolaitans, it also meant that they had very strong emotions about what the Nicolaitans were teaching and what they felt about the truth. It says here that they hated the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Now, what do we learn by that phrase? They hated the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Notice what it does not say. It does not say that they hated the Nicolaitans themselves. Oh no, they knew what Jesus said. They knew the warnings Jesus had given to not hate your enemy, but to love your enemies. No, they didn't hate the Nicolaitans. They hated the teachings of the Nicolaitans. In other words, they felt their doctrine. What that would mean, of course, is the truth they loved. The truth of the gospel that Jesus lived and died and rose again, that we might be saved and live a life of freedom in the gospel to follow him, they loved that. They loved to hear the gospel. They loved to preach the gospel, but they hated when it was distorted and hated when it was not lived. That's one thing I appreciate about the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church is not a hasty denomination. I've ordinarily found our elders and ministers to be good listeners, to be willing deliberators, to be seekers of collected wisdom from the Word of God. But once the church decides, they decide, and we feel our decisions. We feel them. Praise God when a church, any church, believes and feels and loves the right things. Oh, one more compliment. Compliment number one, they work hard. Compliment number two, they believe and feel the right things. And compliment number three, they endure. They endure. We see that they are not fair weather followers of Christ. They have endured hardship, says John, and they have not grown weary. All right, there it is. Those are the three compliments John in Christ gives the church at Ephesus. And so I hope that we at Cedar can do a better job of affirming one another at Cedar Church. Let's play a little game right now in our minds. What's something you thank God right now for Cedar Church? Now, Cedar Church is not an abstraction. Cedar Church is around you right now. It's the people. What is something you thank God for right now about Cedar, the people of Cedar? The three things you thank God for right now about Cedar Church. You vocalize that tonight. You walk up to someone tonight and thank God for something you see in them. And so let us commend one another. And after we commend one another, after we affirm one another, after we compliment one another, there's always room for challenges, to challenge each other. And that's what Paul does in the form of a rebuke. That brings us to our second point. And for Paul, it was a criticism of Ephesus. That is the next point, the criticism. And we find that in verse 4. Here it is. Yet I hold this one thing against you. You have forsaken your first love. You have forsaken your first love. Some of you in this room can remember back to the days when Cedar Church first started. The number of us grows smaller every year, but some of you in this room will remember. Do you remember when we first met for worship in that old music room in the southeast corner of the building? And we would meet there. I don't remember how long, you know, they were meeting before I came there. Bill would probably know how long, but we met for a couple months there, weeks or months before we moved to the gymnasium. But you remember that at Hudsonville Christian School? We were all 15 years younger. And no one could hardly leave that service without a warm greeting, without a hearty handshake, without a social invitation, without a reminder, hey, don't forget, we're meeting this week. But life goes on, doesn't it? Life goes on, jobs get harder. Hard workers tend to get promoted. Hard workers got promoted. And the kids get older. The pressures of life inch up on our personal barometers year after year, and we might find ourselves today like the church in Ephesus saying, where did the love go? Where did the love go? Losing fresh love for Jesus Christ and losing fresh brotherly and sisterly love for one another, do you know it can happen? And it does. Until one day you wake up and wonder, where did it go? How did I lose it? Well, this happened at the church in Ephesus. This happened to the church in Ephesus, and we can trace this throughout the Bible. Go back about 30 years to the year AD 60, when Paul wrote his letter to the church at Ephesus. And he closes that very special New Testament letter with a very special benediction in Ephesians 6:24, and sometimes I will raise my hands and issue that benediction to you. Paul says this to the church in Ephesus, chapter 6, verse 24. He says, grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. An undying love is how he described the church at Ephesus. Grace to you, you who love the Lord with an undying love. Now, fast forward 30 years, and we have the letter to the church at Ephesus written through the pen of John. And 30 years later, a new generation has arisen in Ephesus. A new generation has arisen who no longer loved God or neighbor with an undying love. Now, they were certainly hard workers. That hadn't changed. The work ethic of the previous generation had been passed along nicely to the next generation. But now that strong work ethic in Ephesus was a labor without love. And it was now a toil without tenderness. And it was now all duty with no delight. They had lost their first love. Charles Williams makes this astute observation in his book, The Descent of the Dove. He writes these words. There is not another institution which suffers from time so much as the church. At the very moment when it is remotely possible that a whole generation might have learned something, both in theory and in practice, the learners and their learning are removed by death. And then the church is confronted with the necessity of starting all over again. The whole labor of regenerating mankind has to begin again every 30 years or so. And that is what's happening at Ephesus. Hardly 30 years had passed, and already Ephesus was digressing. They were going through the religious motions, but the Holy Spirit and the motives of the Spirit were now absent. Their apathy was now propped up by termite-infested lumber, which had once been a pillar of faith abounding in love. Don't let this become Cedar Church. Don't let this become Cedar Church. Because if you notice the warning of Jesus, if you notice what he has to say about losing one's love, what Jesus warns us, if this happens, is Cedar will not simply cease being a loving place to gather. Rather, we will simply cease being altogether. Look at verse 6. It says, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Now, for you church historians who want to know the Paul Harvey, the rest of the story, we're going to get to that. About the year 110 AD, this is about 20 years after John wrote the book of Revelation, a letter came out called the Letter of Ignatius. And it was a letter to the Ephesian church from Bishop Ignatius. It was written about 110 AD. And from reading it, it seems that Ephesus had rallied. Ephesus believed and followed the warnings of John. In his letter, Bishop Ignatius describes Ephesus in glowing terms. But by the Middle Ages, one historian records that a traveler visiting the village of Ephesus, quote, found only three Christians there, and these had sunken into such ignorance and apathy as scarcely to have heard the names of St. Paul or St. John, who had written them letters. You see, dear church, if we refuse to heed the call to return to first love for Christ and first love to neighbor, it is only a matter of time before our flame will cease altogether. So how can we reverse course? Jesus gives a remedy in verse 5. He gives a remedy for these criticism. And the first thing he says to remedy losing our first love is this. The first thing we need to do is remember. We need to remember. Look at verse 5. He says, remember the height from which you have fallen. In other words, what John says is you look back. I want you to look back and remember the golden olden days. I want you to look back and remember when your love for Christ and your love for neighbor was fresh and strong, and visualize it in your minds. Do not, I repeat, do not dismiss it. Do not say to yourself, oh, that's when I was young. Oh, that's when I was so naive. Oh, that's when I, before I knew how hard and cruel this mean world is. I wonder if we were to bring back right now at this moment all of your friends from 20 and 30 years back. And if they saw you and I now in perhaps hardness of heart, if they might not say to us, you know, We sort of liked you better when you were young and naive. When you were not the cold, hard know-it-all you seem to be now. Remember. You know, some of you in this room were very sweet when you were young. You were thoughtful. You were tender. You were kind. And now you look back at your younger days and you're a little embarrassed. You see yourself, I was just a kid. I was just immature. I didn't know the ways of the world. Well, let me say this. Some people who love you miss the old you. They miss the soft you. They miss the loving you. And they're saying right now, please come back. I know some of you may be saying, but Pastor, I can't come back. I can't. That back then when I was little, when I was immature, and now things are different. The world is so much different than when I was young and naive. But dear church, you can come back. You can be a kid again. Jesus said, you must become like a little child to enter the kingdom of heaven. You can return to the sweet dependence and trust in Christ you once had. So firstly, Jesus says, remember. Remember what it was like. And then secondly, he says one more remedy. Remedy number two. Are you ready? Jesus says, repent. Repent. We see that in verse 5. The verse says, repent and do the things you did at first. You see, dear church, once you realize that you are the cold one about whom John is warning, that you are the one who has fallen out of love with Jesus, you are the one who has allowed love for neighbor to wax cold, don't wait around waiting to fall back in love with God and back in love with others. Don't seek to conjure up some emotional experience. Don't wait around for you to suddenly feel like loving again. Don't act like that child who has fallen in the mud puddle and is sitting there in the mud waiting for somebody to pick you up. Get up! The word says, resume the things you did at first. Get up. Stop judging people. Bless them in your mind like you once did. Stop criticizing the church and start saying, thank you, God, for the church you've given me. Stop replacing Jesus with dumb and foolish idols that do nothing for you and seek him in the fullness of his divine, transcendent, glorified presence. Repent today. And John closes with a motive. He gives three compliments to the church of hard work, of believing in the right things and enduring to the end. He gives that challenge, that criticism, which was a challenge to go back to first love by remembering and repenting. But he closes with a motive for you and I to come back to the first love. And what is the motive to return to your first love? We see that in verse 7. Verse 7 says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. Heaven is our motive. You see, when your love for Christ is fresh and your love for neighbor is renewed, Jesus invites you to eat formerly forbidden fruit. That's right, formerly forbidden fruit. That is the tree of life, which was surrounded by cherubim, and no longer could our first parents eat of that tree of life because of their fall. And Christ says that when you return to him, loving neighbor, you are welcome to eat that formerly forbidden fruit to fallen creatures. You are welcome. You know, it's so strange how in our warped human nature, there's always something sweet about the forbidden. You know, have you ever thought, you know, somebody says you can't have that and it made you want it more? And then you wondered, how am I supposed to feel about that? Well, here Jesus says, I have something that is forbidden, but you are welcome to it, the tree of life. Eternal and abundant life in paradise, and that is more tantalizing than any forbidden pleasure on earth, any forbidden anything that you have substituted in your life for the living Jesus Christ. Your reward for regaining lost love for Christ is to receive more and more love in the perfect communion of heaven. That is our motive. That is our motive to return. And let all God's people say, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we all know how susceptible we all are to losing our first love. We all know, Lord, how the grind of daily living, the month by month and year by year, decade by decade burden of living in this present fallen age can wear down the people of faith. Our eyes begin to look upon the earth. We stoop with the burdens of this life and we simply want refreshment. We want to be satisfied and we turn to anything but Christ. And it shows in the neglect of love for neighbor. And Lord, we all know what it's like to go on autopilot and do the daily grind and work hard and be attentive to our doctrine and attentive to perseverance, but lose the love. We pray that you would restore the love. As we look back and remember on days gone by when love of and for Christ was fresh, we ask, O Lord, that you would do it again. Refresh your people. As we remember, we pray that it would drive us to repentance, to resume those godly practices of the means of grace that we did at first. We pray, O Lord, that you would vitalize us. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant to all who hear the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.